This morning, I was laying in my bed, and you can ask my wife, I'm not a very light sleeper, so it's hard to wake me up, and when I wake up, I'm not in a great mood, but this morning I was woken by two small children. You might have seen them up front here recently in just the passing minutes. They wake up much earlier than I would like to, and they move at a pace at that moment when they wake up, much faster than I ever could. So it's funny when they come down, I use funny loosely, because when they come into my room early in the morning and they climb into our bed and they start being children who are wide awake at an hour that they shouldn't be, it's interesting. But my day started this morning with my two children right here. Super excited to be there. And that was great. I love that about them. They're very loving and affectionate like that. My wife was there. And so already at the very beginning and the outset of my day, there were already three people instantly that I was with. And as the day continues to unfold, I got ready and I hopped in my car and I came here. And all of you are here now. And I know most of you. And I love and enjoy getting the time to spend with you. And there's more relationships that begin to unfold. And we're not even at lunchtime yet. And as we leave here, we probably will eat something for lunch. And we will engage people that we probably see on a fairly regular basis coming out of here going to eat lunch on a Sunday. And we'll probably talk to them as we exchange money and orders and catch up with them and see how they're doing. We have those relationships out there in society. And as that ends, I will probably race home today and get ready, and I'll head off to work for a little bit this afternoon where I will engage many more people that I see on a regular basis that I have a relationship with, and we will continue on our relationship as we have so many days before through different conversations and interactions. And at some point, I'll probably cross paths with my extended family that lives close here in town, my mom. We see each other pretty often, and that's a whole nother dynamic, a whole nother relationship. We have brothers and sisters who live close, sisters-in-law. I only have brothers, but and their kids, and it's fun. Family dynamic is fun a lot of times, and there's a certain relationship that unfolds there too. We'll probably do that at some point today, and by the end of the day, I will have spent pretty much all of my day, aside from a few minutes here and there, driving in my car by myself or passing through in different places, where I will spend the bulk of my day in relationship with someone. And this is how life functions for us. We do this on a regular basis. If you think about your life, if you're coming out of your house, not everybody has kids running everywhere and a spouse in their house, but by the time you leave your house, when you go to work or when you go to school or when you go to catch dinner with friends, you're engaging people almost constantly. We're relational people. God made us that way. It's not surprising. He's relational. All throughout Scripture, we read in the Old Testament, God saying things about Israel. I will be their God and they will be my people. He's relational that way. He made the first people. Chris has been talking about this at the beginning of Genesis in a very communal way where he wanted to be close to them and draw near to them. And we even last week learned how sin separated that and drove that communion apart. And God throughout the Scriptures ever since has been finding ways to piece that back together, culminating ultimately through Jesus going to the cross so that you and I could experience that fully for all time. That's an incredible message. But it all has been sparked from the fact that God's a relational God who desires to be close to his people. And so it's not surprising or hard to imagine that God, being relational, made you and I the same way. Here's why that's important to think about. We deal with relationships, as I said before, constantly all day, every day. And a lot of people that I talk to and situations I get into, people wanting counseling for different reasons or trying to get advice or counsel on what I do with this particular person or how do I handle that particular situation or this is all messed up and I don't know what to do about this. But they said this or can you believe that they did that? How do we fix this? How do we make that work? How do relationships function well? And so today we're going to look in a little tiny letter in the New Testament called Philemon. You may have heard of it. Not too often do I hear people preaching on it, but it's a wonderful little letter. It's jammed right there in between Hebrews and Titus. If you have your Bibles, you want to read along. I'm going to read the whole of it. It's just one chapter as they have set up the Scriptures in verse and number, but it's just 25 verses. It's a short little letter. that gives us much wisdom towards knowing how to navigate these relationships that we've been made for. It says this, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. This is a neat little letter. Typically when Paul writes letters, he writes to larger groups of people. He's writing to churches usually. We think of the letter of Ephesians. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, or Colossians and Colossae, or Philippians and Philippi. And he's addressing certain situations that arise out of relationships that have gone messy. And he's saying, here's how we're going to handle these things and move forward as the church. He's addressing the whole church. In this particular letter, though, he's writing to a recipient, one individual. It's different than what he's used to writing in the New Testament. Because he's addressing a very specific relationship, and it gives us great wisdom to know some things about how God would have us to walk through these this relational part of our life. There's three relationships that show up on this page. The first one is this. It's Paul and Philemon himself, right? In his greeting, and as he begins to unfold this short little letter, Paul addresses him and says, hey, you're my brother. You're my fellow laborer in the gospel. We share something in common, me and you, a love for Jesus and the fact that he died for us to save us from our sins. That, in and of itself, puts you and I in a position to think about our relationship totally differently. And so he begins to kind of encourage him, saying, I'm so grateful. And Paul does this in a lot of his letters. He says, I'm so grateful for the way that you've demonstrated faith in Jesus. It moves my heart. It encourages me to know that there's other people shining the light of the gospel in the world around us so that they see who Jesus is. That's encouraging to Paul. And so he's complimenting him there. And he's saying, hey, great news. I'm your brother and I'm writing to you. There's a second relationship that appears there, though. He says, hey, there's another guy. You may have remembered him, Onesimus. He's our brother, too. I don't know if you know this, Philemon, but during my imprisonment, I was hooked up with Onesimus, and he believed in the gospel. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate, right? This is a joyous thing. Just a few weeks ago, we baptized two new believers, right? And we were in the creek down there at Buck Creek. And as we baptized people, there was a crowd kind of off to the side. And if you were there, you know what they did, right? They started screaming and clapping and hollering. They were excited. They were celebrating. They had no idea who we were. They have never met us in their life. But they were excited because when people come to faith in Jesus, they know the life that has now been born. And it's worth rejoicing over. So Paul says this to Philemon, hey, good news, Onesimus, you remember this guy, he's a believer now. Let's rejoice in that together, right? So he identifies that relationship. But then he begins to unpack the third relationship. So we got Paul and Philemon, We got Paul and Onesimus, but then we have the relationship that Onesimus shared with Philemon, which we can't say concretely all the different details of it, but it appears as though Onesimus was indebted to Philemon on some level in the form of slavery. Now, this letter really isn't about trying to address slavery and how we undo that and make that right in our society. In our society, that carries such a negative and divisive connotation to it because slavery is, but usually that's the case for us because of all the racial overtones that come into that. Here in this culture, it's more of an economic problem in the way that he was indebted to Philemon. And so Paul begins to address that, but what he doesn't do is say that slavery is okay. In fact, as he begins to set those two things side by side, slavery and the gospel, what you see is they can't coexist together. It doesn't work. And so though this isn't a letter about condemning slavery, it seems pretty obvious it doesn't fit in the economy of God. But something goes wrong, we think. Onesimus leaves Philemon. I don't know if he's fleeing him or if he hasn't lived out and done his duty the way he was supposed to and satisfied the debt that he owes, but we know there seems to be some sort of tension there because Paul's writing with a tone. Hey, I could command you to do this, but because of the relationship I just established with you, I trust that your obedience is going to happen anyway. I trust that you love the things that I love because of who Jesus is in our hearts, and I'm not going to have to command obedience from you. We're going to do these things because that's how gospel living people operate. Let's talk about your relationship with Onesimus. He says, I'm going to send him back to you. And here's why I'm going to do that. Could he be useful to me? Oh yeah, I need him here. This is a great lesson in leadership, by the way. Hey, could he be beneficial to me in the ministry? Paul, one of the great church planters and one of the most famous Bible characters we know, is saying he has immense value to me in the work that I'm doing. But he knows there's a problem in the relationship that he shared with his master before. And I think Paul's aware, strategically even, that if he were to allow Onesimus to avoid and never to restore and repair something that might have been broken there, it wouldn't be as useful as maybe people think. He says, yes, it could be useful to me, but far more useful for me is to send him back to you and let's put back together what God intended for your relationship. Now, both of you believing in the faith that has saved you. And he goes on to say, if there's a debt, if there's something he owes you, if he's wronged you in any way, if there's anything that needs to be repaid, put it on my account. Whew. That's sacrificial, right? Paul, seeing the value of what needs to be done here in this relationship to repair it, sees enough value in it that he would be willing to give up of his own. He's in prison, by the way. Did y'all catch that? And a whole lot of prisoners going, hey, just put that on my account. I get it when I get out. I'll fix it. Prisoners are usually in despair, looking for any way out to freedom. Paul's going, I don't know if I'll ever get out here or not, but I can tell you this. I'll settle it if it needs settled. This is more important. And he begins to show the difference between the way the world looks at relationships and the way that a gospel-believing follower of Jesus looks at relationships. That's the contrast. How does the world look at relationships? Typically, we approach relationships in a very specific way, apart from knowing Jesus. And that's this. What can I get from it? Now, this sounds incredibly, you know, self-centered and even mean-spirited, so to speak, but it can be that, but it's not necessarily that. I started thinking about several different relationships I knew of in my life before I became a believer. My wife, Julia, and I, we were dating before I actually believed in the gospel. Look, I'm not going to lie to you about it. As a teenager dating in high school, I looked at her and said, what benefit does it? Why would I pursue a relationship with a girl in high school if there wasn't some sort of benefit for me? I wouldn't understand. And what was the benefit? Hey, she made me, she taught me how to value being in the presence of somebody else and being liked by them. Chris says this a lot. His big downfall in life was he just wants to be liked by everybody. I kind of went the other way on that. I was like, I didn't care if you like me or not. I was just torching paths everywhere I went. And so when Julia came into my life, she was so sweet and like innocent in so many different ways. And I had no idea why she gave me the time of day. But like there was something very dramatic about spending time with her. I was like, wow, this feels different. there's something unusual here. Usually when I bring her into a sermon, it's because she's not sitting in the room, so she's really close, so I'm trying not to look at her. But it did. It was totally different, and I liked it. And so guess what I tried to do? Spend more time with her, right? Yeah, yeah. Her dad was interesting because he was one of those, like, you're not spending time with her unless I'm there. I'm like, oh, okay. We played a lot of pool at the church gym, and he, you know, he got really good at it, so did I, and she was right there. It's like, you found ways, look, that's fine. I'll deal with that as long as I can spend time with your daughter, because there was something in there for me that just was satisfying my soul, I thought. It made me feel good. It's not the only relationship I had at that point. My parents, right around that time, or right slightly before that time, divorced, separated, split. It was kind of an ugly scene. We don't have to get into all that, but the point is, the relationships that were weird in and of itself when they were in the house together only became that much more stress when they separated. I saw this as an opportunity. I'm sort of entrepreneurial in that way. I'm like, look, they feel guilty. We're the kids. Look what they did to our lives. So every holiday, every birthday, I'm like, we're racking this up. Hey, Dad, here's what I'd like. Well, have you talked to your mom? I'm like, yeah, I talked to her. She's on this one, though. And I begin to work that scenario every holiday, every birthday. I'm not saying it was right. I didn't know Jesus at the time, y'all. I'm just saying that relationship, these were my parents, for crying out loud. I found ways to go after the things that I wanted in those relationships, because that's what you do when you engage people. That seemed a little wrong and over the top, but it wasn't even just that. Like, work relationships, we would do it there. When I was younger in high school, you started getting jobs and extracurricular activities because what you were always told growing up was you had to build some sort of resume so that when you got out of high school, you could do this thing called college. And when you got out of college, hopefully you had enough things on that resume that looked good enough to certain people that they would consider hiring you and paying you a salary for a career. And so we began to do all these things. And so the relationships I began to engage is like, well, this will get me to the next level. It was still about me. It's not because I didn't like those people. I loved them, actually. I cared for them. Only as long as it fit my narrative of what I was going for and where I was headed. Because when the world begins to define your relationships, that's what you're supposed to do. Let me ask you this. Why wouldn't you? Apart from Jesus and his message, why not live that way? There's really no reason not to. Get yours while you can. This is what the world teaches you. You cannot turn on the TV, watch movies, watch TV shows, without being inundated with the message of serve yourself and take from what relationships you have, what you can get. Many sitcoms were way better back in the day, I feel like. I don't know if that's just a opinion thing, but like we find ourselves going on Netflix and watching things we watched when we were younger. I'm like, oh, I remember the show, instead of watching the things today. I don't know. I'm just not as entertained by them. That's just me. But even way back, you know, 15, 20 years ago, what I'm realizing is this. They were sending the same message. All the relationship struggles, couples and marriages and things like that, the way they portrayed them on TV was whenever there was a struggle, it's because each side was trying to get theirs and figure out how they could manipulate the relationship to serve themselves. It was selfish. And when it was selfish, they were trying to figure out, well, why isn't it working? We do this when we approach relationships the way the world does, because we think there's justice in that. We think we deserve these things. If Julia and I didn't know Jesus, I would look at her often and say, why don't you try to make me happier? Isn't that your job? You signed up for that. We're married. Isn't that your role? And she could look at me and say, you know, when you do this thing, it drives me nuts and I wish you would stop. And if you love me, you'd do that differently. You'd change that. I'll let you know this. We've tried that a few times. it doesn't work because it's hard to change those things. And it doesn't necessarily mean that I don't love her, that she doesn't love me. But we do that. We project onto other people the things that we want from them, hoping that if they see a value in us, they'll do them for us. The problem is this. When people are worldly in their relationships, they don't value other people the way that they should. They value themselves more. This is why Paul writes and says, Philemon, hear me out. The reason why this relationship can be repaired and restored and even flourish, it's because no longer are you going to begin to see the world and the relationships that you live in, especially this one, in a way that is selfish, in a way that will serve your purpose. Hey, he owes me. I deserve it. Justice is I get what I deserve and he owes me. Paul says, yeah, but see, once you believe the gospel, if you start operating by that mentality, it's going to get pretty dark quick. Because then you begin to realize what we truly are owed. That's what makes the gospel such a powerful message that impacts the lives of the people who don't know who Jesus is. You get everything that is not owed to you. You get grace and mercy when what truly is owed to you and what is just is that you receive devastation and destruction and wrath. He placed that on his shoulders so that you would know what love is. Paul says a person can't believe that message. And when I say belief, I don't just mean the concept sounds nice and I don't want to go to hell. I mean belief like I want to reorient my life around that because that sounds valuable. Who would do such a thing? Let's learn more about that guy. When you begin to believe that way in your heart, it's hard to start looking at other people and continuing on the way the world says to live your life in relationships. It can't happen. I'm not saying we don't mess up sometimes and we don't revert back to what our flesh goes to naturally saying, ah, I just want to serve myself. I just want to serve myself. But this Jesus, he keeps calling us to something different. He keeps calling us to something bigger. Paul's writing Philemon saying, I know what he owes you. I'll square that with you. Let's put that on the side. That's not that big a deal. What's even better is, do you realize now you're partners in the mission to reach this dark, lost world with the glory of Jesus Christ? And that's an amazing thing. You're co-laborers now. That's so valuable. Invest in that, Philemon, because this guy's valuable. He's not valuable to what he can offer you now by form of some sort of slave arrangement, by some sort of monetary investment. He's valuable to you because now you see him the way that he was created, which means he was valuable to God. That's how gospel relationships work. They take off the lens of seeing things and people as what they can offer us, ourselves, and they become selfless by looking at them and saying, they were made in the image of God and he values them in some way. I got to figure out, and this is how you know the difference, how to love them well. Not on the basis of how they'll respond, not on the basis of what they owe me, not on the basis of how it's going to change things, but just how do I love them well? It's unmerited. It doesn't require that they make me feel good about my decision to love them well when it becomes hard. It's not the point. Jesus didn't hang on the cross going, now you better straighten up because look what I'm doing for you. That wasn't his message. His message was, believe in me because I'm the only one that can fix this. And because he was sacrificially willing to go to the cross and lay down his life, we find ways to do now the things that Jesus said in the scriptures like, hey, die to yourself and follow me. How do we do that? I'll tell you how. You remove yourself from the center of how you operate, and you begin to see the world the way that God does. And you think to yourself, how do I love that person well? See, this morning I could have looked at Sophia and said, what are you doing in my bed at 6 a.m.? I'm going to throw you through that wall and get you out of my room. I told you I'm a little grumpy when I wake up. But that wouldn't be loving her well. She really just wanted to get close and like hug and just lay there and just, and it was cute. It was sweet. It was adorable. And I knew I had to get moving soon. It was like, that's way better. To love her well is just to be there in that moment. To love Julia well is not to sit there and go, here's the things that frustrate me about how we're living right now. Can we fix those things? And if we can, then we'll be better off. No, we can be better off because of the gospel in the midst of all the headaches. Because we get them. We're like ships in the night right now, man. Our schedules are crazy. We don't see each other that much. It's tough. I'm not going to lie. I'm not making excuses for it. I'm not even looking for pity. I'm just saying that gives me a platform to really demonstrate this out in my own life. Because it needs to be that way. That's how I love her well. Hey, I love you regardless of anything. We make efforts at those things. And I need to make efforts on my end. But she shouldn't love me on the basis of whether or not I'm trying hard or not. She loves me because she vowed one day before God that she would, for better or for worse. Because the gospel matters. People, church, we come here. People hurt, people struggle, people rejoice, people go to Haiti and see things and experience things. How do we love people well through all these experiences? Sometimes it's great, sometimes it's wonderful, sometimes it's tough. I'm going to go to work in a little bit. How do I love those people well? How does the gospel impact the way that I go in the secular world and work a job and love people well? It does. Because I got news for you. Other people that don't know who Jesus is give you plenty of opportunity to try. They do. And it's amazing when God sits there and opens up your heart and says, you don't have to be mad about that. Just like Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. They don't know that their whole world is about themselves when it should be about something far greater. Love them well. Why should we do this? Why should we do this? I imagine Philemon's looking at this going, that dude owes me something here. Why should I do that? And Paul in verse 21 says it right out of the gate. Hey, here's why. Obedience. I could make this about obedience. Because we're fellow believers, I could look at you as a leader of the church and say, hey, it's your responsibility to God to forgive him and to love him well. He said, but I won't even go there. I could, but I won't. Here's why you should do it, Onesimus, or Philemon. Because in your heart, you will find much joy when you remove yourself as the center of what you're after and you begin to place, when you become selfish, when you remove being selfish to become selfless, that's when the joy and the satisfaction that your heart's been after begins to be planted deep, deep in your heart in ways that all the other places you were looking for being selfish would never satisfy. That's how. That's why. Why do that? Because you will be content. Because you will find peace. Because you will find satisfaction and joy the way God intends. Because God is showing you the heart of who he is. And the closer you get to that, that's how it works. So yeah, we can make this about obedience, but even more than that, Philemon, it's really where your joy is. Chris said this yesterday. I don't even know if he caught that I was listening, but he was standing there in a conversation and somebody asked him something. He was having the same conversation with like 100 different people over and over and over again. He did a wedding yesterday. And so I'm sure all these people, oh, it was beautiful. And he's saying the same things to this person and then another person and then another person, because that's the nature of those things. That's how it works. And one of our people was saying something to him and he said, hey, and this was his quote. I want to read it so I don't say it incorrectly. He says, I found that in the midst of tragedy, because it's kind of a tough time for them, right? The best way to deal with it is to serve others. Now, why would Chris say that the day before he takes his wife to the hospital? Because Chris, and he didn't start this way. In fact, he'll tell you this is a battle for him, but he thinks this way because over the time of being a pastor and laboring for people and loving people when they become difficult to love and seeing the value of that, not because they're going to react and turn out to be better people because he did something, but because God takes it and says, when you serve me in that way, when you see the world through a gospel lens instead of your own, that's where joy comes into your heart. And in the most difficult time that I can imagine he's been through in a long time, he's got this smile on his face loving people well. And he says that. He says, the hardest times to do it are the best times because that's where the joy comes from. Chris didn't realize he was making the whole point of this entire sermon yesterday. But the funny thing about it is he made the whole point of the sermon. God desires for you to find your joy and your satisfaction and your happiness in the way that he intended, which was to see people the way he sees them and to love them well, because that's what you and I are created for. It's funny that God, being a relational God, wired our heart in a certain way that we would know true joy and satisfaction the way that he made it. And that he would send Christ his son to put us back together in a way that you and I could sit here today, open up his word, gather as the church, sing songs of praise, and walk out the door and be able to know the truth of that and live it this afternoon and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. It's not pretty, y'all. In fact, we're going to do two more weeks in this very letter about how it gets messy and how we deal with that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not a walk in the park. Relationships are tough. They're messy. They're hard. People are sinful. They're broken. That stuff bears itself out in this. But I think the same was true for this relationship. And Paul says, don't worry. We, as the church, have an advantage over the rest of the world, and that's this. We have the truth of what it means to work in those relationships the way God intended. And in that, that's where your joy will come from. It's a blessing, and God gives us that. Let's pray. Father, we ask, God, I know in this room, the lives that will walk out of this door, the many different relationships that they'll encounter, each day is filled with so many of them. And so I just ask, God, that you would give us wisdom, give us great counsel, put your spirit in our hearts in a way that shows us how to do this thing that Paul, not just in this letter, but all over his writings, advises believers to do. And that's this: hey, look to find ways to love people well. Look to find ways to remove yourself from the center of what you're after and chase after Jesus. Because in that, your heart will melt for the world that God created and the people that he loves. Now, we confess that that's tough. It's a hard thing. But we also confess that you're a powerful God who makes good out of mess. And so, God, I don't know what relationships are pressing in individuals' lives in this room. I'm sure there's some where you're ready to just throw your hands up and say, I have no idea what to do next. There's stress, there's tension here, and I don't know what the answer is. You have those answers, God, and you have the pathway to say, hey, here's how you walk through that in a gospel way so that on the other side, this relationship will bear out the resemblance of the glory of Christ. And God, in that, you're honored because the world sees us loving well. There's entire books of the Bible written about what it means to love each other well. It's our calling. It's our purpose. Because the gospel is our vision. So God, give us help. And give us grace. And give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.